So let's turn together to James chapter 3. And as I was thinking what to share, I thought, well, it's still kind of the start of the year, isn't it? And I'm sure you have, you know, or business speakers or yourself, John, has kind of things to kind of frame 2023, you know, the last couple of Sundays. I'm sure you've been thinking about, you know, the year it's just gone. And I thought this would be a fantastic passage to look at together this morning as we think about the start of a new year. And it's quite a challenging passage, James chapter 3. We'll read that. I'll read that together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump right into it. It's called Taming the Tongue. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before your word this morning, we recognize it as the inspired, truthful, perfect, holy, living word of God. And we pray that in some little way, something of that power that is contained within these verses here would fall on us this morning, and that we would just recognize the wisdom of God, the power of God, and that it would change us from inside, and that we would be new people this year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was maybe 16 or 17 years old. Actually, I was at the point where my daughter Amy is right now, actually, thinking about what I wanted to do at university. And this was back in the day, some of you remember, when they had things like polytechnics. Does anybody remember polytechnics? And yeah, universities and polytechnics and colleges. And I went to the head of sixth form, the teacher who was the head of sixth form. And we had a discussion about my career. What was I going to do? What subjects did I enjoy? And etc. And I don't remember much about that conversation. But I do remember one thing she said. She said to me at one point, "Do you not think you've been a bit optimistic applying to universities?" And I was like, "Ooh, that hurt." And it's clear that she thought I was aiming too high. Her assessment of my academic potential wasn't up to much. And even though it's kind of years later, I won't tell you how many years later. But I can still remember that moment. I can still remember how that made me feel. And I thought, wow, that one question is powerful. The tongue, saying that one thing is powerful. It stuck with me all those years later. It's able to crush, and it's able to build without any hands, just by what we say. Today we're going to look at what I think is one of the best known passages, not just in James' letter, but in the entire Bible. It's worked its way into culture, into society. The images and language that James uses to describe the tongue leave a lasting impression on our minds. If you're a similar age to me, you might also know the Third Day album from years and years ago. And there was a song called Nothing At All. I was into my university days. I'm kind of going through my life at the moment. So we're done school. Now we're on to university. And there was this song called Nothing At All. It was about, it was a powerful rebuke to those who just allow their tongue to do whatever it wants to do. On and on and on. I'm not going to sing it, just don't worry. On and on and on she goes. Where she stops, no one really knows. Everybody's got a problem, so it seems. And she ain't afraid of telling me. If you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. Well, on and on and on and on and on it goes. Now look who's the one playing the fool. Criticizing, telling lies, putting down. Ain't you got nothing better to do? But if you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. We really need John doing some, like, you know, heavy guitar in the background. If you know that song. But maybe another time. But I can guarantee that all of us here, all of us, at some point in our lives, have been on the receiving end of a dangerous tongue, the power of the tongue, haven't we? All of us, at some point in our lives, have suffered, and it's been caused pain in our lives. And we hurt each other in different ways, in many ways. And perhaps when all's said and done, what we said rather than done has caused the most pain, actually. So, I'm going to speak to you as fellow Christians. I don't know if everyone here is a Christian, but for this, most of the passage today, most of the time together in this text, this is addressed to Christians. We will talk about those who aren't a little bit. But this is a text that James is writing here to the church. So this is the context. It's written to Christians, to people who claim to love Jesus. And so if we're serious about saying, yeah, 2023, I really want to live for Jesus, I really want to love him and serve him. And perhaps there are people who are exploring Christian things from the outside. And the question to all of us is, can I actually tame my tongue? Can I tame my tongue? That's the question James says. He actually says, no human being can tame the tongue. Is it possible? If just one of us could manage it, you know, if just one of us in this room could really manage to tame the tongue, what a powerful blessing it could be over the course of someone's life. The life lived with a tame tongue. The potential of blessing is phenomenal. But as we approach this text, we need to tread really carefully, because this cannot turn into a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. It cannot be a self-help guide to being a better version of you. And absolutely the last thing this should become is someone at the front lecturing the audience on what they should and shouldn't do. For two reasons. Firstly, I am a failure. I haven't tamed my tongue. I'm a work in progress. You know, I'm not here to tell you the path to success, personally. I'm still struggling. But the second reason is that we will never produce lasting change simply by trying harder. It's not about trying harder, even with the best motives. We must undergo radical change inside, rather than turning over a new leaf. Or making some hopeful New Year's resolutions. It's got to be more drastic than that. If you've got your Bible, just turn over to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll hear what Jesus says about the tongue. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Because what Jesus says is actually the behavior of the tongue is a symptom of something else, of a deeper condition. It's not the cause, but it's a symptom. So Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says our words only reveal what is in the heart, and all the words the tongue speaks are recorded. Wow, basically we're in big trouble. All of our words are recorded, by our words we will be acquitted or condemned. And James has just told us no one can tame the tongue. We are in big, big trouble. So the taming of the tongue is about, first of all, Jesus says here, it's about the heart. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Make the heart good and out of a good heart will flow good things. So it starts with the heart. That's where it begins. An evil heart cannot have a tame tongue. It's impossible for an evil heart to produce good things, the good heart, good words, good tongue. A good heart can have a good tongue, but only by taming the tongue. It's not impossible, just incredibly difficult. So that's kind of the backdrop. The first step is having a new heart. That's the very first step, one that is born of God. We must have a heart that is born of God. And we must ask Jesus to give us this new heart that is born again by the Spirit. Without the work of the Spirit in our hearts making us born again, our attempt to tame our tongue is totally and utterly futile. It's a bit like when you're the learner driver. One of my kids is learning to drive just now. And hopefully, very soon she'll pass. And then when she's out on the road, she'll be driving along. And all of us who drive know that just passing the test doesn't make you a great driver, does it? It just allows you to go on the road. And hopefully you become a great driver over time. And those parents are at home praying for her and everybody else while they're out there. But they get better over time. That's the idea, isn't it? It's the same with the tongue. We have a new heart as Christians, but it doesn't just happen like that and your tongue is now a beautiful series of things that are popping out of your mouth. No, there are ingrained habits. Our old nature is still there and we're still wrestling with it. We're still learners in taming the tongue. This is where we start. But for those who have been born again, but we don't stop here. We want to learn how to please the Lord in every way. So, imagine with me that today I could take you into a beautiful art gallery. And I'm your tour guide and I'm saying, look at this lovely picture over here. And we go through these big rooms with these huge big paintings. And we turn this one corner and there's this enormous scene of this huge storm. And the waves are crashing and there's like these tiny boats being thrown all over by the massive sea and these incredibly high waves. And then we look at the bottom and it says, the title for this massive picture is The Tongue. That's the size of the scale of the problem that we're wrestling with. Like a force of nature. Throwing everything within it over and over, cold, hard, fierce force of nature. And around the picture is a beautiful frame. And we step a bit closer to the picture and we look at what's actually, there's words written on the frame all around it. On the top and the sides and the bottom. And it seems to contain and restrain this power of the tongue, the raging seas. The border is limiting its effects and keeping it within its boundaries. And there's a symmetry between the top and the bottom and the left and the right. And we look there and we notice along the left-hand side it says, living with failure. Living with failure. And on the right-hand side it says, aiming for perfection. It's the balance we need to strike between, we need to rightly feel our sense of failure on the one hand, from our inability to perfectly control our tongue, but also not giving up in despair, aiming for perfection, but living with failure. And James says, doesn't he, in verse, I'll just dip into a couple of verses throughout James, because you just come back to the tongue again and again, so just jump around a little bit for the next couple of seconds. So, living with failure, chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Chapter 3, verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. He's managing our expectations. But then also, on the other hand, aim for perfection. If you go back to chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 4, he says, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this is where we should be heading, not lacking anything, perfect and complete. This is where James is pointing us. And then we look at the frame again and we see on the top, it says, God's gracious help. And on the bottom of the frame, it says, our continual effort. God's gracious help and our continual effort. This is the balance between our efforts and God's enabling of us. We strive with all of his power, which works so powerfully in us, that's what Paul says elsewhere. And we make progress through our effort combined with his power together, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we look at James, he talks about God's help in chapter 4, verse 8. So if you turn back, chapter 4, verse 8, James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God. Move. Do something. You do it. Come near to God and he will come near to you. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Come near to God and humble yourself. That's what our responsibility is. God will help you to do it. God will oppose the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. But it's also about our efforts. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, a very familiar verse, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we've got this balance here of, as you come to God and he will come near to you. Don't just deceive yourself, do something about it. So we've got this framing around the raging sea of the tongue. Okay, so that's the context, that's kind of to help us. Now we're going to dive into the passage, okay? And we're going to look at a couple of, I've used a bit of alliteration, right? So it's like, they're like I. So the first one is tongues, the tongue's incredible influence. So they're both, all three are I. You'll get it as we go. So the first thing we're going to look at is the tongue's incredible influence, for good or bad, verses 3 to 5. And we're going to look at the illustration of the horse and the ship. So if we go back to James chapter 3, verse 3, James now is illustrating what his point is, right? He uses all these different pictures and images, and we're going to run through these and see what they're teaching us. So verse 3, he talks about a horse. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And we can turn the whole animal. He talks about ships. A little rudder can move a big boat. And the key point he's making here is that it's not about size. And it's not about size. The tongue is a very small organ in your body. It makes incredible boats. It does incredible things. It's like a little rudder. And he uses this example of the horse. Now, this is a domestication of animals illustration. And you probably know, the horse was one of the first animals, I guess, if we go back in history, civilization that was domesticated. And it totally revolutionized military power and farming and all these other things. And he's basically looking at the horse as an example of different parts of creation that have been domesticated. If you look at chapter 3, verse 7, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. So you've got animals, you've got birds, you've got reptiles, all of these different, there's animals within these that have been tamed. So you've got a horse, you maybe got a falcon, a dolphin. Man's incredibly clever to tame these wild animals. How clever it is. And they did it by using a bit that was in his mouth, a piece of metal. And so basically you put this inside the horse, and then when you turn its head, these things stick in its cheek, it's like, ow! And it's like, ow! So it's like you're turning its head, and that's the way it's going. So you're able to kind of sit on the back of the reins and steer the horse. And it just goes by the bit that's in its mouth, because it can't break the bit. And so you're in total control of this horse. It's also a neutral example, because basically, once you're steering, it doesn't really matter which way you're going. The bit is only, it's a mechanism, it's not good or bad. It's probably bad for the horse, it's a bit annoying, but it's not really, it's neutral, it's not a good or bad thing. It's a bit like the rudder. The rudder, again, is a very neutral example. It's just about steering. It's not going left or right, it's bad or good. It's just totally, you've got a little tiny rudder. And it was an invention. If you go back and look at the invention of the rudder, I think even the Egyptians had a rudder. It was like it's one of the very first mechanical inventions in civilization. So everyone there in this society will be familiar with farming and with sailing. So he's using these examples, tiny little rudder, the guy's got his hand on the tiller and he's just moving it slowly, and the ship's going whatever course he decides. And the wind blows, and he just, whatever course he wants to decide. with this little rudder. All these animals have been tamed, but not the tongue. The little rudder can easily be moved, and the tongue can easily influence huge, for good or for bad. So these two illustrations are talking about the nature and the power of influence. Something very small can have a huge impact. But they're both neutral. Okay, so keep that in your mind, they're both kind of neutral. Because the second one, second area, definitely is not neutral. When we look at the tongue's inevitable inclination towards sin. In verses 6 to 8, look with me at what James says in verses 6 to 8. And we're going to look at fire and poison. So he's talked about the horse and the ship. Now he's talking about fire. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. These third and fourth examples are not neutral at all. These are saying the tongue is bad. This is what he's trying to say. It's like a fire. A tiny little spark on some straw, and you can have a huge raging wildfire across thousands of acres. The spark is tiny, but the result is massive. And the key here is the nature of the fire. It is driven by heat, by oxygen, by fuel, and the fire is able to grow and grow and grow and grow and develop a life of its own well beyond its tiny little origin. And a mighty forest can be destroyed by this tiny, tiny spark. The analogy here is obvious, and it is spelled out by James later on in his letter, when he directly applies it. In fact, let's look at one of those, chapter 4, verse 11. Let's just look at these quickly. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. That's chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't slander each other. Don't grumble each other. He's setting this scene of don't set the spark flying, because you never know what will happen. The consequences of what will happen. The impact of the fire is so much greater than what that person could have ever envisaged at the start. We might say, oh, well, I didn't mean for that to happen. I was just sharing something I'd heard. I didn't mean for that local church to collapse. I was just telling the people what I thought. I didn't mean for that marriage to fall apart and then to get divorced. I just thought something should have been said. We don't mean for these things to happen. But this is what James is saying here. It's a tiny little spark. Mm-hmm. And who can control what happens once that spark is lit? And James is saying the clear messages of these verses, we are playing with fire if we allow our tongue free rein to speak whatever comes into our minds. Well, James presses it even further. He moves beyond these images to tell us the tongue itself is a world of evil, corrupting the whole body and setting the whole course of life on fire. When you look at the language that is used here, there's this picture of it, when he talks about a world of evil, it's basically like the wheel of life, the wheel of birth, right? So if you look at life as a wheel, and you've got your birth, your growth, your death, you've got all of your things that you're involved in your life, you've got your entire span of relationships and work, and the idea is that if you could put it all on a wheel and picture it, it's a flame. All of it is on fire. Like a huge Catherine wheel that is blowing sparks off. And all of this is on fire. And it's not just on fire, it is being set on fire by the fire of hell. This is the image that he has in his mind of the life destroyed by the power of the tongue. So, so scary. It's incredibly strong language. The image of the tongue, he says here, being lit by eternal fire from the very darkest evil that is never consumed and never goes out, continually renewed in evil and fire, spewing forth sparks that set the world on fire, spreading through our lives and turning the whole course of our life, like a broken rudder that just steers the ship towards the whirlpool of destruction. I was chatting to my wife this morning. Are you going to use Harry as an example? She says. No, I'm not going to talk about him. I said. I think we know what's happening at the moment, don't we? It's incredibly, incredibly sad. Poison. Poison. If that's not a scary illustration, he goes on to talk about poison. Verse 9. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. If a fire spreads quickly with destructive force and we see what's happening, and the image is so powerful, now we're talking about poison, the silent killer. The silent killer, the poison that spreads through the body quickly, without being able to see it, silently, deadly. The depth charges we drop into others' ears, boom. The sweet morsels that destroy someone's reputation, their career, their marriage, the respect that other people have for them. Silent and deadly, and they find a ready home in our sinful hearts and spread like poison among the community. This image of, he uses this kind of poison and thinking about the snake evokes powerful images of Genesis 3 verse 4, doesn't it? You will not surely die. Drop that little morsel into the Eve's ear. A little bit of poison. You will not surely die, says the devil. The first bite of poison into the flesh of Eve spreads to Adam, then through to every creature, every human being, and the fall of mankind. And that poison still infects our spiritual blood. Desperate to spread, eager to kill, impossible to destroy. Well, I hope James has our attention. This is the scale of the challenge we're facing. This is the raging sea of the tongue that we're facing, brothers and sisters, those of us who are Christians today. This is the challenge that we are wrestling with every moment of every day. So thirdly, we're going to look at James's impassioned instruction to pursue an authentic tongue in verses 9 to 12. When we look at the spring, the fig, and the olive tree. So if the first two examples, remember we had the horse and the ship, if they're neutral, okay, they're only illustrating the power of the tongue. And then there's no inherently right or wrong direction in these illustrations. Okay, so James is starting off quietly. And then the third and fourth illustration, we've got fire and poison. They're clearly intended to show the powerful negative force weighing on the behavior of the tongue. So there's this weight on the tongue of evil, dragging it down. This is what James is trying to say here. And then we get to the fifth, sixth, and seventh examples, the spring, the fig tree, and the olive. Here he's trying to tell us about our authentic nature. Okay? They must be true to who they are. They must be true to who they are. And James is telling us that our tongue is powerful to control our whole body. Indeed, our whole life. It will control our whole life. It's wrestling with us to turn us toward evil. And we must subdue it. We must subdue this restlessness, this weight in our lives. How? By understanding our true nature. This is how James is saying how we must wrestle. And he talks here, he says, verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? He's talking about a fresh spring and a bitter spring. And when you look at it, it's probably a reference to the bitterness of spirit and jealousy in verse 14. What does it say in verse 14? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. If you have bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts,
We're not a bitter spring. We're not a bitter spring. We're a pure, fresh spring. That's what we've been made. That's what James is saying here. Christians who harbour this bitterness are acting out of character. They're not being true to their new nature. They're not being true to who they are. This is what James is trying to say. We must understand who we are. If you're a Christian today, then James is saying we must act like him. We must be true to who we are, not an imposter. Control your tongue. Become the person God has made you to be, the person he saved you to be, the person he is shaping you to be. And then he says the highest use of the tongue is to praise God. That's what we should use our tongues for, to praise God. How can we then use it to curse other people? The same tongue. It's impossible. It should be impossible. James is demanding that we build a consistent and holy use of our tongue for building others up, praising God, and blessing our fellow human being. This is our true nature now, he says. This is who you are. We have a heart of flesh. We have the Spirit to help us. James is clear, isn't it? In verse chapter 1, we are to seek to become mature in the faith. Not to stop and do, well, that's just me. That's just me. I'll never get over that. No! To press on, to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Controlling our passions, restraining our tongue, a life of wisdom and discernment. Okay, so just to finish, how do we respond to all this? Okay, so hopefully we're terrified, right? That this is such a big problem for us, right? So how do we respond to all this? Is it sinking in? This is what we're up against. And perhaps we say, well, if that's the situation, I'm going to take a vow of silence and not say anything. And I think James would be quite like that, actually. He just encourages us to speak less and less to the Lord. I've got a few thoughts on application. And the first thing I want to say is I think this passage, it applies not just to the literal words that we speak. It applies to all of our communication. How we write, how we text, what comments we put on Facebook or Instagram, if we're typing, speaking, texting, whatever, it's all included here, right? So this is about how we interact with another person. It can all boil over into sparks of fire, can't it? That's the first thing we need to think about, is not just the words that we say. The second thing is we must pray for those in leadership. We must pray for those in leadership. In fact, that's where James starts this passage, not many of you should become teachers. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. If every word of a believer is recorded, then what about those who do teach, where the few number of people can steer an entire church, an entire group of believers? We must pray, and you must pray for John, that what he says, how he says it, uphold him. Do you uphold him? Do you pray for him? Of what he says and how he says it. Such a position of leadership and responsibility. James would encourage us actually not to take on that responsibility of being a teacher due to the greater accountability and potential for danger that this brings. Wow. Thirdly, keep an eye on how he writes about the use of the tongue. If you have time today, read James. It'll only take you about 15 minutes. I've spotted 12 uses of the tongue in James that are outside of this passage that we've looked at. I would say meditate on those. Think about them. I'll not go through all of them. I can send this on if you want. But 12 occurrences of the tongue in James. That's your homework. Fourthly, we must not lose heart. Right? Remember, let's go back to the frame around the picture. Right? Do not lose heart. It's our effort and God's effort. It's our failure and our attempt to be perfect. Right, that's the frame that keeps all of this in perspective. We will fail again and again. We all stumble in many ways. James has already said that. This is not about becoming perfect overnight. This is not about becoming perfect ever. But it is about diminishing the frequency
at the severity of an unruly tongue on those around you. The frequency and the severity of an unruly tongue on those around you and me. We can tame our tongues with God's help. We can, it is possible. But it will take time, it will take spiritual discipline, and it will take maturity and lots of repentance. It's like the teacher who spoke those words to me. They pierced my heart. But then, in that final year of university, I had a tutor. This is many years later. It was the last year of university in one of my classes. He said to me, he looked at me one day and said, "Martin, you ask really good questions." I was like, wow, that was the first time someone had seen potential in me and thought I had every brain. And I blossomed from that point onwards. Final year of university, someone believed in me and gave me confidence. The power of words to bless and to cause pain. The power of words. Proverbs 12, verse 18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Healing. It's about becoming more and more self-controlled, more and more humble, more and more submissive to God. I want to leave you just with Psalm 32. This is a beautiful example of the tongue. Psalm 32, verse 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The day and night your hand was heavy upon me." And verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And all the faithful pray to you while you may be found, so that the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place, and will protect me from trouble, and surround me with songs of deliverance." And then verse 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad you're righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." It starts with confession, whether you're a Christian here today or not. It starts with, "I will confess with my tongue to Jesus my failure, my sin. I will pray to Jesus, to the Father, for help, for the Spirit every day. Help me, Lord. Don't mess up today. Pray. And I will rejoice. I will sing and I will praise God for all the good things He has done, for all of His goodness. Sing, pray, confess, repeat. Sing, pray, confess, repeat." May that be our anthem for 2023. And then we find that God gives us the grace and the ability to tame the tongue.